You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Well, thank you for your extraordinary warm and generous welcome, James. Thank you, Ben, Pastor Ben, for your invitation. We got to know each other about 18 months ago. Been able to spend a little bit of time together, and that's been good. I have to say it's a terrific encouragement to be in a congregation where there are so many people so much younger than me. And let me tell you, that is a great encouragement. Well, let me pray for us, and I'll read the passage from Malachi chapter 2. Gracious God, thank you for the great joy it is to be able to meet in this church together. Thank you for the great joy it is to be able to sing your praises. Thank you that you are a God who speaks and that you have spoken through the scriptures. We pray that as we come this morning, your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that guided Malachi to write this section of your word, will indeed speak through me and apply that word to our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Malachi chapter 2, I understand Pastor Ben has opened up and over the last couple of weeks in the first chapter, and my task this morning is to speak to you from the first 9 verses of chapter 2. I'm reading from the New International Version. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I'll curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festal sacrifices, and you'll be carried off with it. And you will know that I've sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. And this called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was found in his mouth. Nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of law, of the law. A great thing about doing series through books of the Bible is that you don't skip passages like this. And nor can you say to me, well, boy, what are you getting at us for? I'm just preaching what's been given to me. And what's been given to all of us is this particular passage in Malachi. Well, let me just start by focusing on verse 7. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth people should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Almighty. I think this will help us by me starting here at this particular verse, as I want to show you the context and the application. For those of us who live not before the Lord Jesus, like Malachi did about 4 centuries before the Lord Jesus, but who live on this side of his incarnation, his wonderful coming into this world, his perfect life and his teaching ministry, his atoning death once and for all upon the cross, his glorious resurrection, his marvellous ascension where he is now at the right hand of the Father. We live on that side of the Lord Jesus Christ. What possible relevance could this particular passage speaking about priests have to each one of us? Well, what this particular passage reminds us is that God is a speaking God. He hasn't left us in the dark. We don't have to find gurus for ourselves. We don't have to search high and low for the word of the Lord, because God is a speaking God. And he's spoken through messengers. He spoke, of course, through Moses, for example, and then through the judges who he raised up, and then through kings, and then through prophets, but also, interesting enough, through the priests. And a wonderful thing for us is that these words have been recorded for us in the scriptures, the Old and the New Testament. You remember what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that these scriptures were written for us by men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Don't you love that phrase? Carried along by the Holy Spirit. The scriptures have got two authors. The Holy Spirit is the primary author. But there were human authors, messengers, who God raised up at different times to speak. And wonderfully, they have been recorded for us so that we might listen to that instruction, and so that people who stand, like I am this morning, and dozens around this city and nation, have got something to say which comes from the Lord, not just from our own thoughts. God is a speaking God. I was reading just the other day from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, you know, the passage about the armour. Remember how it says, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And so we are men and women who can come to God because he seeks us and he speaks to us. Remember in the garden when Adam and Eve had rebelled against God, what does God do? He comes and says, he asks the question, "Where are you, Adam?" It wasn't if God didn't know where he was. It wasn't as if God didn't know what he had done. But he was seeking him that he might repent and he might turn back and come to him. And so God is a wonderful God who speaks. And so in Malachi's day, sadly, the priests, by and large, were unfaithful in what they said and ungodly in what they did. You remember last week, or the week before, the first week you looked, verse 6 of chapter 1, "A son honours his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name." Then in verse 8, this is what they were doing. "When you bring blind animals for sacrifice," is that not wrong? "When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals," is that not wrong? "Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. See what they were doing. The priests were teaching the wrong things, and the people were then behaving wrongly. Can you imagine going to pay for your iPhone? There's $1,000 here. For those of you in the front row, it's Monopoly money. And people who come to God, offering God anything less than their very selves and their whole selves. It's just like trying to pay the tax man or anybody monopoly money. It's the wrong currency. That's why we have to come to God through the perfect currency of the Lord Jesus and his death for us. And we have to repent and give him our all. And that's what these people were doing. Let me suggest to you how the application, before I go in and have a look a little bit more at chapter 2, let me suggest to you how the application will come to us. I mean, we have no priests today, do we? If I was preaching in a Catholic church or even some Anglican church, sadly, they would say, oh yes, we have priests. You're a priest, Peter, aren't you? We have no priests today. There's no priestly caste. There are pastors and there are teachers who the New Testament calls by three different interchangeable words, shepherd, that's where we get the pastor word, presbyter, that's where we get the elder word, episkopos, that's where we get the bishop word. They're all identical, just with different kinds of terminology, and it's all a ministry of God's word. So what's this got to do with us? Well, it's got a very strong word to speak to those of us who are privileged to pastor and preach and teach, whether it be from a pulpit here or in the small groups. But of course, the New Testament teaches another great truth, doesn't it? One of the great truths of the Reformation is that we are a kingdom of priests, every single one of us, men and women and boys and girls, everyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that you are a priest? Let me read to you a couple of verses. It's Peter in his first letter in chapter 2 that makes this very clear. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you are like living stones also, and you're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvellous light. Do you sometimes wonder, is it worth getting up today? Do you sometimes doubt what you're here for? Perhaps you've been put down by other people? Well, put that in your pipe and smoke it, dear friends. Do you understand what I mean by that? Let that get into your head. You are a royal priesthood, not because of anything you have done, because of the grace of God to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit opening your heart to receive that message. You're a royal priesthood. And as in the Old Testament, so with us. The Old Testament priest was to do two things. He was to represent God to people. And he was meant to do that by speaking God's words in a true fashion and by living it out in his life. And he was to represent people to God by providing the proper sacrifices for them. Now, for you and I, it's not exactly the same because the Lord Jesus has provided the proper sacrifice. It's a once and for all sacrifice, never to be repeated. Remember the temple curtain? It's torn from top to bottom and opened the door into the very holy place, which is heaven itself, through the blood of the Lord Jesus, as we've sung already today. But we do represent God to people by our lifestyle, by our lip style, the way in which we are to speak to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also represent people to God as we pray for them. As we pray that they will be converted, their hearts will be opened, that they'll come to know and love the Lord Jesus and be able to come to God through him and through him alone. Some of you are a priest, well, all of you, I'm quite sure, are a priest to a group of people. Many of you work with and have friends who are not Christians, but you're their priest. You represent God to them by the way you live, by what you say, and you represent them to God by praying that the living God would open their hearts. Many of you are parents. You are the priests of your children. What a privilege that is. So I think that's the way the application in this particular passage is going to work out for us. But did you notice what it says in verse 7? For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge. In other words, we don't just spout to people what we think, but we want to share with people about what God has said about himself. And that's why our message in the end will always come down to a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And from his mouth, people should seek instruction. That means that the Christian believer, Christian priest, will be people who will not just teach, but will be very keen to seek instruction from the Lord. And so we'll read our Bibles. There's no substitute for reading our Bibles. But we'll be in church. We'll take advantage of the small group opportunities of ministry that God gives to us. Because who are we? He or she, we are the messengers of the Lord Almighty. The word is angel. We are messengers. People who bring his message to others. So it's vital that we speak truly and that we live rightly. Whether we are pastors or whether we are God's people, because we're all priests, we ought to seek to do all we can to preserve the knowledge that God has already provided for us in the scriptures and make it known. We will not want to cause people to stumble. You know that's in verse 8? But you, as he turns to these particular priests, but you have turned from away and by your teaching have caused many to stumble because you have violated the covenant with Levi. In other words, you have not lived like a priest, he is saying to these people. And so you've accepted substandard sacrifices. Remember that God had provided the sacrificial system. It was always a pointer towards the Lord Jesus. It was never the end. It was just a way for the gracious God to say, okay, you've sinned, I'm going to provide a way for you. And so there was the sacrifices, there were the priests, and there was the temple and there were altars. And people could come. But they always had to come with a good heart. The heart was more important than the sacrifice at the end of the day. Psalm 51, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O Lord, which you will not despise. But the outward sign of that was a sacrifice. And instead of them offering the lamb that could bring $170 at the market, they'd provide a lame one or a blind one or one that was underweight. It was deficient. And the priests were accepting those sacrifices. And no doubt, it seems, they were not acting impartially. They were partial, probably to the rich, because the rich could get away with those kinds of things more than the poor. And so they were downgrading, as they did all that, the obligation to obey God and the recognition that God was a holy God. The recognition that God saw what they were doing, even if they thought they had the priests in their pockets, the rich, but God saw what was going on. Dear friends, never try to mock God. Never try to put it over God. He sees exactly what's going on. We have a wonderful prayer in the Anglican Church that starts a communion service. And it's from Hebrews 4, who knows the secrets of all of our all of our hearts. That's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a holy God. He's a gracious God. None of us would be here if he weren't. But he's a holy God. And these people were violating God's holiness, these priests, by not representing God in a true way, not teaching truly, and by accepting these substandard sacrifices that the people were bringing. Now, for those of us here who rightly understand and prize above everything else that God is a gracious God, who have responded to the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have repented from the folly of thinking that we can offer God a sacrifice that will mean that he will be favourable to us, but we, in other words, give up any pretension of our own goodness that can make us acceptable to God, and we've received the Lord Jesus Christ, we cherish that, do we not? And rightly so, we sing hymns about it. It's by grace that we are saved. And we all know, it doesn't matter who we are, we've been Christians for a month, or for 50 or 60 years. None of us is anything better than a sinner saved by the grace of God and who are relying on the death of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. Now we prize that, I hope. And we rejoice in it. It's the very basis of our assurance. And there is nothing as wonderful as knowing sins forgiven. Well, there is actually. Because flowing out of that, it means that we're welcomed by God. Not just forgiven, but welcomed and adopted as his sons and daughters. We're justified by faith alone. Or as St. Paul puts it, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or the Lord Jesus puts it, we've already passed from death to life. Avow all the wonderful truths that accrue to the man or the woman who has faith. But we must never forget that we are saved in order to serve. You believe it? We are saved in order to serve. The saying I was brought up on was Lord of all or not at all. Jesus is Saviour, but he also is our Lord. You remember Ephesians 2:10, it comes after the great verses on grace in 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, not your own doing, lest none of us can boast. But then verse 10 says, but we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared for us in advance to do. And then in another place, in this time in 1 Thessalonians, in Titus chapter 2, it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. And what does it do? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age until we await the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we're saved to serve. And I think these people had forgotten. They were God's covenant people. God had called them to be a special nation amongst all the nations. And instead of being humble before him and recognizing that that put obligations on them to show God's grace by obeying his law and by living his ways, they strutted around. Where Israel? And forgot that there was an obligation for them to be obedient servants of the Lord. We, as he says there in verse 5, we of all people ought to stand in awe of the living God. I won't go and read it, but just check out Hebrews chapter 12 when you go home today. He talks about the awesomeness and the old covenant of coming to Mount Sinai. Remember when the Ten Commandments were given. But he says, but you've come. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, and you've come by grace. And then his conclusion is extraordinary. He said, let's be thankful and come before God, because our God is an awesome fire. It seems to me that grace, as wonderful as it is, and as amazing as it is, doesn't place less obligation, but in fact places more obligation on us as his people, because we know so much more about God than the priests of Malachi's day. They were looking forward to what God would do. We look back to what God has done in Christ. There is no place that is more holy and more loving than when our Lord Jesus is on the cross. And on the one hand, we come with extraordinary freedom. On the other hand, we must come with extraordinary humility, with awe, and with reverence. Ravi Zachariah has said, only God can humble us without humiliating us and exalt us without flattering us. Folks, we must never be flattered. We must always just simply stand in awe at the living God. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. What an extraordinary privilege that is. Hallowed be your name, or may your name be honoured. Because just as Israel's task was to be a light amongst the nations and to attract people by the way they lived, so too ours is to be not a nation but individuals and congregations whose light shines, so that other people say, hey, I'm sick of not knowing about God. I'm sick of just living every other which way, doing my own will. And I see in you people a way that is attractive, a way that honours the living God. It's not just I do it because it feels good. I do it because it is good. And how do I know that it is good? Because God tells me the way to live. And that's our task amongst the people in which where we live. Now Malachi warns them of judgment from God, and he does so in most uncertain terms. Did you pick up verse 2 and 3? If you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I'll curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you've not set your heart to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on you, on your faces, the offal. That's the guts, the stuff that was thrown away from the sacrifices and burnt outside the city. I'll rub that on your faces, and you'll be carried off with it. It's pretty strong, isn't it? Very strong warning. What it means is that instead of being obedient and therefore experience extraordinary blessings from a living God on account of obedience, the exact opposite will happen. I trust that you are convinced that service that comes from the heart, and by that I mean is doing all the right things because we're wanting to honour the Lord God, it brings great blessing. It may mean great cost. In fact, it'll almost always bring great cost. But it'll bring great blessing. And the tragedy here is it was the exact opposite that was taking place. The priests were forfeiting the blessing that God would want to bring to them through obedience because of their disobedience. It would affect their families and descendants. Because people watch us, do they not? And if they see our lives not in sync, not congruent with what we're saying, then it's going to affect them, because they'll say, oh, I don't want a bar of that, because you spoke but you didn't live about the way I wanted you to live. And that imagery of the bits of stuff that came from the animals that was not good for anything except to be burnt outside the camp, away from the temple. It's going to be rubbed in your faces. It's a terrible, terrible kind of imagery that the Lord uses. Now, I have to say, I think it's used because he wants them to repent. There will be a day, if they weren't repentant, that they would receive the full judgment of God. Never despise the Lord's correction, will you? Never despise it. Because he does want us to turn back to him and repent. Some of you might be thinking, well, do we have warnings like that in the New Testament? For those of us who are under God's grace, well, I think we do, don't we? Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide that leads to destruction, and many enter by it. Enter the narrow gate. Those who enter that way find life. Or the Lord Jesus in Luke 17 says, better to have a millstone tied around your neck than for you to lead one of these little ones, meaning either young ones or new people who are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord Jesus brings some pretty strong, very strong warnings to all of us if we are the cause of the stumbling of others. Or a general word in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. The one who sows to please their sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. His blessings and cursings, yes, they do apply. And friends, God has given us many blessings, but without that heartfelt devotion of gratitude on the one hand and obedience on the other, they can become great snares for us, stumbling blocks to others, and curses even upon us. We've already prayed about marriage and sex this morning. Sex is a most wonderful gift of the living God. But he gives it with instructions because it is so good. What are the instructions that God gives? Let me summarize them very quickly. Between a man and a woman who are married to each other, considerately. Between a man and a woman married to each other, considerately. You see what that rules in? You see what that rules out? Sex before marriage? Sex during marriage to somebody who's not your marriage partner, and same-sex sexual relationships. And we see, especially from heterosexual unfaithfulness that we've seen for 30, 40, 50 years in our community, the way in which a blessing has become a curse, the break of trust, the broken hearts, the extraordinary sense of what happens to a person who's been deserted by somebody whose trust has been broken? A blessing becomes a curse. Look at money, for example. Is money a blessing? Well, God gives us gifts. He gives us abilities. He expects us to use them. And very often, that leads to us having, once again as we prayed, more money than we actually need to provide for our needs. And that can be a blessing. And sometimes we find an inheritance from somebody for which we didn't do anything, and God entrusts it to us. But dear friends, what a curse money can be. If we think it makes us better than the next man or the next woman, or more important than the next man or the next woman. Or it consumes everything we talk about around the dinner table. How much money will that job bring you? That university course? This or that? Money can become an extraordinary blessing when we're generous and we're using it to extend the kingdom, to show God's grace to others. But what a curse it can become to us. See how blessings become curses. God would bless us and he will give us good gifts, but they're to be used on the one hand for him. Oh yes, of course it's right for us to use them for ourselves, for what we need, not for what we might necessarily want though. And when they become a marker for our standing, oh, that woman, thank you very much, because she will enhance me. I'll have that job because that will mean I'll be more important or be seen to be more important than others. Blessings become a curse. Would your bank manager or your accountant have enough evidence to know that you're a Christian? Would your children, as they listen to you around the dinner table and hear the conversation in your family, have enough evidence to know that it's Christ, not money, that is your chief motivation in life? Well, he gives some pretty strong negative examples there, and he does that. He gives us some warnings, as I've said, because he wants us to repent. And he wants us to be witnesses to other people. He wants us to be different, to be seen to be different to others. And we totally lose our testimony if we are the same as the world, especially this world in Perth. There's a very famous statement made by a marvellous Christian leader, South African man called Frank Retief. He made it about 10 years ago at the centenary of the Katoomba Bible Conventions out of Sydney. He's a great friend of Aussies, so he wasn't having a go at us. But he said, "I pray that God, that my adult children will not want to emigrate from South Africa to Australia." As he said, the worst thing that can happen to them in South Africa is they lose their life. But if they go to Australia, they can lose their faith. That's because we're so rich. It's because they're so prosperous. Dear friends, God gives us these warnings because he wants us to find our great joys in him and to let other people who look on the outward really good and really flash and really keen and really happy, but on the inward are as sad as the next person. But Malachi, and I must finish with this, also gives an example. The example of this man Levi, remember, one of the sons. And the tribe of Levi, which were set apart, is commended by Moses, for example, in Deuteronomy 33. And then he says, this is what the priest ought to be. Remember, pastor, this is, and Christian people, this is what we're to be. Verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth. Nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. These are the kinds of people we ought to be. True instruction on our mouth, and nothing false to be found on our lips. Our public persona ought to be matched by the way we speak in private. We ought to speak about the Lord, and we ought to speak about each other graciously. That's the first prerequisite for all of us as believers. The second one there is, he walked with me in peace and uprightness. In other words, there was a congruency with what we speak and the way we walk. And the previous verse helps us to see that reverence and awe of the living God. Reverence and awe. Is there anything so wonderful as to be reminded of the death of our Lord Jesus upon the cross, to bring about awe and wonder in us? Whenever I'm tempted to stand on my high horse and perhaps give my dear wife Christine a bit of a cool treatment, all I have to do is be reminded of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And how can I harden my heart? How can I, if I need to repent and say I'm sorry, or take the initiative and show kindness, it's standing in awe of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. It ought to drive me into the action that I know I ought to take. And then the third thing, and turned many from sin. We've been saved to serve. We've been saved to be the light of men and women. And dear friends, I don't have to tell you, you know it as well as I do. Your friends, your acquaintances need to know about the Lord God. That's why he calls us together like this. You know, one of the great analogies, I reckon, for coming together on a Sunday morning, it's like football training, rugby training. The Australian rugby team need to get together fairly often after last night's debacle. But in a sense, that's one of the purposes for Christian worship. As we come to honour God, stand in awe of him, and to train and encourage each other. Why? So we can go back for the rest of the week. And under him and with his grace, be an instrument for turning many back to him. Well, dear friends, did you know that there are 6 Gospels? You thought there's only 4, didn't you? Matthew, saving with me, Matthew, Luke and John. There's 2 others. There's you and you's lot. The Africans have a proverb: you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the works that you do and the things that you say. Men read what you write, disturbing or true. What is the gospel? According to you. To you as an individual. And to you's lot as a congregation. And what a privilege it is. Stand in that position. Yes, you go to work. Some of you got to go to work that's mundane tomorrow. Most of life's a bit like that. But you see, wherever you go as the Lord's man, as the Lord's girl. And you go, you don't go by yourself. You go with the Holy Spirit inside you. And you go with words of life that have, I trust, transformed you. And are continuing to do so. So go as priests, dear friends. Go as priests who stand in awe of the living God. Don't try to cut corners. Somebody asks you, what do you think about same-sex marriage? Graciously say to them, this is what God teaches us. This is what the Lord Jesus teaches us. A man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and I'll become one flesh. When people see you and the conversations about money, talk about it in a way where you express your gratitude to God that he's supplied your every need up to now, and you have no doubt that he will continue to do that as you're generous to him. Be his priests. Rejoice in that privilege, and you'll honour his name, and you'll be happy as a byproduct as well. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Malachi. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for not only guiding Malachi to write what he wrote, but the rest of the New Testament, the rest of the scriptures, and for preserving it for us. Please go with us, each one of us. We will honour you. For we ask it in Jesus' name.